We're carrying on this morning with, finishing off this short series on journeys over the Easter period. We were looking at different aspects of this, and we're coming to talk about this morning the ascension of Jesus. The question is, the big question is, where is Jesus now? And what's he doing? When, a number of years ago, I was best man at the wedding of a friend of mine, and he and I were sat, you know, like they do it. It was in an Anglican church, and we were sat on the front row, you know, the condemned man and his friend. And while we were sat there, my friend's stepbrother, who was about 5 or 6 years old, was sat behind us. And he and his mum were not used to being in church at all. So this little boy didn't know about, you know, you're meant to be hushed and quiet and that sort of thing. So all the time he was chattering, and he kept on saying, "So, where is God?" And she was saying, "Shh, shh, shh." And he was saying, "Well, where is he? Where's Jesus?" And she kept on hushing him. And in the end, she said, "Look, be quiet, because he's up there." And she pointed to this stained glass window, you know, and the little boy sat there for a while. And then he said, "That's not Jesus, that's just a picture." You know. But I mean, I think this is a good question, isn't it? Where is Jesus? What's he doing? And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, really. In Luke chapter 24, we have the first bit of Luke's report of what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven. I'm going to read that to you now from Luke chapter 24, if you want to follow it along with me, and verses 50 down to the end of the chapter. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And then Luke continues in Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It's a wonderful event that we're talking about here this morning. And I hope we really sort of grasp the significance and importance of what we're reading about here. When I was trying to get a picture to go on the PowerPoint, I looked on Google Images and tried to find a picture of the Ascension. And you get these very weird sort of pictures of Jesus in flowing robes and he's going like this. I thought, I need to find something that doesn't look a bit weird. And I went through them all. But actually, it was weird. That's the thing. I mean, however you try to describe it, I thought this was a great one. It's sort of like a Jesus eye view of the Ascension. I realized then what a strange thing it was for these men to watch Jesus actually physically be lifted up and go up into the sky, or into clouds anyway. So bear with me as we try to understand something of the significance of what was happening and what followed. In 2 weeks' time, King Charles III will be crowned. His coronation will take place in London, and by then we'll all probably be experts on what a coronation involves. Quite a few of us looking around, I think, probably remember the coronation of Elizabeth II. Yes, in 1953, I was 4 years old, and I have vague memories of being in my aunt and uncle's room with a lot of other people. I think there was just about as many people as they could cram into this room with this tiny little television set watching the Queen's coronation. I can't remember much about the actual ceremony. I think I was in and out of the room. I was more interested in playing out in the garden than I was watching this strange little box in the corner. But what sticks in my mind was the flags. And even now when I see a large Union Jack, it just reminds me of that time when I remember as a little child just seeing flags everywhere, and of course my commemorative coronation mug, which I wish I had kept. I don't know what happened to it, but anyway. For this coming coronation, there will no doubt be a lot more TVs and much, much bigger ones. As I said, we will all know a lot about this coming coronation. But today, we are in effect remembering what amounts to the greatest and most significant coronation ever. We are marking and remembering the Ascension of Jesus, the King of Kings, to the throne in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. I'm using the term coronation, although there's no mention of a crown here, but it is clearly the point where Jesus returned to his place in heaven, where, as he says in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5, he had glory there before the world began, and he was returning to that place that was his. King Charles's coronation will be watched by millions of people around the world and will carry a certain amount of importance and significance. But Jesus's ascension to the throne in heaven holds a million times more significance. And yet, it is often ignored, or at least neglected, even within the church. Perhaps because it happens on a Thursday and we only celebrate things that happen on Sundays, I don't know. But the fact is that it was and still is extremely important and significant. And I'd like to point out five reasons why it is. And don't worry, they're not long points. You know, 5 points? That's not very Baptist. Anyway, bear with me. So the first reason that the ascension of Jesus is extremely important and significant is that he ascended to a place. In John chapter 14, verses 2 to 4, we read that Jesus made a promise that every believer ever since has treasured and heard repeated many times, and particularly at funerals it's used, where he said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You know the way to the place where I'm going. This event, the ascension of Jesus, shows that Jesus went to a place. He didn't suddenly disappear, but he gradually ascended into heaven as the disciples watched him. And then the angels said that he would return in the same way. So heaven is a place. It's a place where he went to physically, and it's a place where he is now and is preparing a place for those who believe in him and accept him as Lord and Savior. Later in Acts chapter 7, you may remember the story of Stephen, one of the early members of the early church, when he went out witnessing about Jesus, and he was arrested and he was stoned to death. And as he was being stoned, it says that he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was given a glimpse of Jesus being in a place where he was, standing there at the right hand of God the Father. And we also know that from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, that sometime in the future, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven. So heaven is a place. And that's where Jesus is now. If you ever get asked, where is he? That's where he is. He's in heaven. And he's preparing a room for everyone who owns him as Lord and Savior. Back in the King James Version, the earlier, older translations of the Bible in English, it says, Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. Well, it looks like there's a housing crisis in heaven, because now we just get a room in the NIV. But actually I did look up to make sure that I'm not talking nonsense. The word that's translated there just means a place to dwell, a permanent place for you to live. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. He's preparing a place for us. I have a dear friend of mine who has Alzheimer's, and he's in a nursing home in Chalfont. And I go to see him once a month, and he doesn't recognize me. He doesn't say anything, and I talk to him and sing to him and pray with him. And I said to him the last time that I was with him, and I just said, you know, Jesus is preparing a place for you, and obviously it's not ready yet. You know, but eventually it will be the time for you to go to be in the place where he's preparing for you. I would like it to be sooner rather than later when I look at him. But anyway, that's down to God, really. So that's the first reason that Jesus' ascension is important, because he went to a place. The second reason I wanted to point out to you is that when he went there, he received glory and honor in a way that had not been his during his time here on earth. Now, he was obviously wonderful, and it was wonderful to see what he was doing and to hear what he was saying, but he didn't have the glory and honor that he had before he left heaven to come to earth. In John chapter 17, verse 5, I referred to it just now, in his prayer to the Father, he prayed, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made." So now he was ascended into heaven and he was receiving the glory and honor that is rightfully his, that he had not received whilst he was still here on earth. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to the crowds in Jerusalem, he said this: "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So he's returned to the place where he is honored and where he carries great authority. Paul the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "God has highly exalted him." We often declare this in our songs, lots of the songs we've sung already, some this morning. We declare the fact that he's highly exalted, that he's in that place of honor. We refer to the fact that Christ is now in heaven, using some of the words that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 13. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" So not only have you got to prepare yourself to be in a place eventually, but you need to prepare yourself for such a sing-song we're going to have as we praise and honor our Lord Jesus. So he received glory and honor. We try to do the best we can, to give him glory and honor whilst we're here. But we get the opportunity for eternity when we arrive in our place that he's preparing for us. The third reason that the ascension of Jesus is extremely important and significant is that he sat down at God's right hand. We're told that he sat at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." That's significant because it shows that the work for which he came into the world was completed, in the same way that he said on the cross, "It's finished." So when he gets back to his Father in heaven, he's done the work and he sits down. The work's completed, like you do. You know, when you dug the allotment or you've done the housework or whatever you've done, and it's done, and you say, "I'm just going to sit down now. I've finished. I've done. Have a cup of tea." Yeah, I don't know if Jesus did, but anyway, no, that was that sort of, the work's done. It's complete. I've done my job. And he sits down It's finished. It's completed. What a great thing that is for us to know, that the work that he did on the cross is completed. There's no more to do except for us to accept what he's done, put our trust in him, and we have all the hope and future that he has prepared for us. He's done it all. He's now taken up a position of absolute authority. The Apostle Paul sums up the significance of this in Ephesians chapter 1, that lovely chapter. The first chapter of Ephesians is a great chapter. And from verse 19, he says, incomparably, however you like to say it, great power for us who believe is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So he's in a place of authority that benefits us. So it's dealt with our sin, it's dealt with our lost future, if you like, our lost destiny, and has given us the hope of eternal life. And as we come to him, as we have already this morning in intercession, we come with the confidence that he's in that place of authority for us. We can bring these things to him, place them under his feet, as it were, or we would usually say to put them in his hands. But we bring these things to him knowing that he has all authority. I love it sometimes when we pray about different situations and we come to him and can say to him, Lord, we're coming now to the highest authority that there is. You know, some situations that look impossible, we can come to him and say, I'm coming to the highest authority. There is no authority higher than you. Every other authority is under you. But I should say that he not only sits, but he also stands. So when Stephen saw him as he was being stoned to death, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So he hasn't like sat down and said, well, that's it then, I'm finished. You know, nothing more to do. He's actively involved in what's going on within the church. So when he saw Stephen was being stoned to death, he was on his feet and involved, if you like, seeing what was going on in Stephen's life. So he is with us. And of course, we have in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks. You know, he's walking amongst the churches. I love that picture at times when we gather to worship God. I love that idea that by his Spirit, Jesus is walking amongst us. He walks amongst his church. He knows what's going on with your church. He knows what's going on here. He knows what's going on in the church that Julie and I belong to. That he walks amongst the churches. He sees what's going on. He understands what's going on. So he not only sits, he also stands, and he also walks. He is our living Savior. And the fourth reason that the ascension of Jesus is extremely important and significant is that it has doctrinal significance for us. Now, don't get scared with the word doctrinal, but all it means is it teaches us some important things that we know about him. Since we are united with him, so the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of those who accept Jesus as Savior. Since we are united with him, his going into heaven foreshadows our future ascension into heaven. Can you imagine this? It's as true as history, the things that he says are going to happen to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven, that's what the angels promised, isn't it? With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So wherever you or I are eventually planted, we will rise. After that, we who are still alive, so those of us who don't get planted, who are actually alive when this happens here on earth, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This isn't just sort of imaginary stuff. You know, it's not fairy tales. This is, I often say this to people when I'm preaching to them about this sort of thing. I really hope I'm going to be near you when this happens so I can nudge you and say, see, I told you this was going to happen. But I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if it looks weird to see a picture of Jesus ascending, imagine us lot. Well, anyway, can't wait. So it has significance for us personally, individually. We have the assurance that our final home will be with him, that place that he's preparing for us. And we're able to share now, in part, in Christ's authority over the universe, and we will later share in it more fully. We have some authority now to contend with spiritual forces and the things that we see happening around us in our culture. I don't know about you, but when Julie and I, when we pray together and talk together and we look at some of the stuff that's happening in the world and has happened in the world since we became Christians, you know, over the past 50, 60 years in our culture where we live, we just see some awful things happening. And when you come to pray, it's wonderful to know that we can call upon God to deal with some of the evil spiritual things that are happening around us. These are amazing promises of our future sharing in Christ as he sits at the right hand of God. And one more reason that the ascension of Jesus is extremely important and significant is that he is there continually praying for us. What's he doing? He's talking to the Father about you, about us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for us. And Sean read earlier from Romans 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I'm so glad about that, aren't you? That he takes up your cause, takes up my cause. He knows where I am. He knows where I live. He knows what's going on in my life. And he talks to the Father about me. Now, you might say that's a bit presumptuous, isn't it? Well, it is actually, but I can only presume that because of what I read here in Scripture that tells me that that's what he's doing. And then I start to think, well, I'm talking to you, and at the same time that I'm talking to you, there are millions of other people talking to him at the same time. How does that happen? How is it that he can hear us this morning when you prayed those prayers earlier on behalf of other people? How can it be that he's concerned about the people you prayed for? He's heard your prayers, and at the same time, at this moment, Sunday, of course, across the globe, there are millions of voices coming to him, asking him for one thing or another, massive things, small things, and he hears it all. All that does for me is tells me how great he is, how great he is. His power, his authority is indescribable. All of this then adds up to the historical ascension of Jesus from that mountain being a central fact and event in the Christian faith. It's not something to just assign to a Thursday morning or whatever it is. It's so important for us, so significant for us. It teaches us about where he is and where we will eventually be. It gives us strong encouragement and even comfort concerning our future. I suggest that at some point today, you take a moment or two to just thank God that he's got you in his hand and he's got a place that he's preparing for you, and that whenever this time on earth finishes for you, there's a place prepared for you, and he's there. It gives us strong encouragement and even comfort for those that have gone before us. And therefore, it's worth remembering and celebrating today and every day, actually. I'm so glad, Lord Jesus, that you are where you are and you're there for me and preparing a place for me. Puts everything else into perspective. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we always delight in the fact that there was a time when you left the glory and honor that you had in heaven, and you came here as a man and walked on this earth, and you walked amongst ordinary people like us. We take great delight in the stories that we read about you here on earth, the miracles that you worked, the wonderful things you said about your suffering and your death on the cross, because we understand that that was for us, that you took our sin in your body on the cross. We take great delight in the fact, Lord, that you rose from the dead, that you appeared as a real human being again to your friends. They were able to eat with you and touch you and know that you were there with them again. And then, Lord, this wonderful way in which you left them and went up into heaven, ascended back to the right hand of the Father where you are now. Lord, those things, Lord, they're important to us. They're part of history, Lord. They are real events. And they hold great significance for us again today, because just as you were here on earth and you really rose from the dead and you really ascended back to heaven, you are really there now, and you are really preparing a real place for us. And Father, we take great pleasure in that again this morning, and we thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, that you've taken things in hand and you've prepared a future for us in eternity. And we ask you, Lord, that these things, Lord, will resound and echo in our hearts and our minds, Lord, over these coming days, for the rest of our lives, really. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.